The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. This will also serve as our sermon text this morning. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, on this beautiful morning, we get to see once again the calling from our God to you, his people, from our God to Matthew, his disciple, and from our God to this world, a very simple and beautiful message: come, follow me. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, you have brought us safely to this new day, and your mercies are new every morning. We thank you for these men, these women, these children that have gathered here to hear the word of God. Help us to heed the call of following you, and then as your disciples, to go out into this world and to reach people with your precious love. We pray this in Jesus' saving name. Amen. Amen. It's kind of surreal being back in Saginaw after many years growing up here, getting to go to church here, go to school here. So much of who I am has come from this city and many of you. Coming back, it's a reality that everything, there is an end to everything. A childhood, a high school career, a college career, a seminary career, and then you come back and you are reminded of the goodness of God in the past and in the present and in the future to come as a congregation and as an individual loved by Jesus. Out of the seminary, my family and I got called to go serve in Irmo, South Carolina. It's about as far away as I had ever been from home before. And we served there. We served God's people there for 8 years. And in September, we moved with three little children 1,100 miles from the south to the cold, bitter north of Marquette, Michigan. We had 350 members. We had a lot of ministry. The mission board said, "You got two members. We'll call it exploratory. The Lord will bless it." And he has. And people say, how do you attack a new mission? And I said, we're going to attack it the same way we attacked an established congregation, by loving people and showing them the love of Jesus. You see, I get to do that. I get to teach full-time Bible information class, chat with people at a coffee shop, and walk the streets of the town. And it's a beautiful job. But do you know what they don't let missionary pastors do? Preach. They say you can't for a year start worship in this place. So you know what I've been doing? I've been traveling to preach. And so if I seem excited today, it's because you guys let me in here to preach. And I don't know that there's a greater call that we have ever heard for me personally in what a church does than who Jesus goes to and how he calls them to follow him. You see, there's a pastor out of the state of Wisconsin by the name of Roy Ratcliffe, and you maybe have never heard of him before, but he's an author, he's a guest speaker, he's a pastor, and even if you haven't heard of him, you've probably heard of someone that he's pastored before by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. Name ring a bell? Not necessarily good thoughts going through your brain, and I'm not going to spend time today going into the details. We don't need that, but you know the gist of it. From 1978 to 1991, Jeffrey Dahmer did incredibly terrible things. He murdered 17 people, and by God's grace, he was captured in 1991 and placed into solitary confinement. The whole point of solitary confinement is that there's nothing to do. You can sit there, you can think about the things you've done, about the decisions you'll make in the future, but of all things, in 1991, Jeffrey Dahmer, the serial killer, requested a Bible. And he read it. In 91, in 92, in 93, he read it front to back multiple times. And in 1994, did you know that Jeffrey Dahmer asked Pastor Roy Ratcliffe to baptize him in solitary confinement? Did you know that he was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and months later died? Christians, we got questions about this, right? Like, could a serial killer like Jeffrey Dahmer actually be in heaven one day? Could I, a child of God, go to heaven and there in eternal joy and bliss be there with a serial killer? These are valid questions. Pastor Roy Ratcliffe says, you know, I laid out every sin before him, and he said, I repent of my sins. And you know Jesus like I do. Does Jesus have an asterisk or a caveat and say, prove it to me? No. He says, you are fully forgiven. With confession and repentance, there is forgiveness. And Jeffrey Dahmer was forgiven. And he said that day that I told him the only way to eternal life is by grace, through faith. It's a gift. You haven't earned it. Ephesians 2. And Jeffrey Dahmer said, I believe. And that day, Pastor Roy Ratcliffe told him, then I will see you, my friend, in eternal life. And I know that's a lot. And I know that's a lot to take in, but we have to ask the question, who is the grace of God for? Is it for a guy like him, or does that kind of rub us the wrong way? Is the love of Jesus for an alcoholic, for a drug addict, for a person who has never known the love of Jesus and done absurd things, is the love of Jesus for them? And if the answer is no, then what are we doing? But if the answer is yes, then today we get to see the call of Matthew. And that God goes to sinners like you and I, like Matthew, like Jeffrey Dahmer. And while we can't read hearts, we know that we are saved by grace through faith. God says, come, follow me. It's a pretty short text, right? We don't get a whole lot of information in the beginning. We know that Jesus comes to a tax collector named Matthew, and he says, come, follow me. That's it. And Matthew does. But where it really goes down is at the dinner party afterwards. You got Matthew, you got tax collectors, you got sinners, you got friends, you got family, and they're all there. And do you know what Jesus calls Matthew to his face? He calls him sick. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinner. And can I tell you that Matthew was a terrible sinner? You grew up in the church, maybe. Maybe you know what tax collectors were known for. They were known for stealing from people like you and I. So here I am, a pastor, doing my taxes, early April, trying to get it in under the gun, right? And I use TurboTax. We'll use that as the example. Let's say I, a clergy member, self-employed, owe $4,000 on my taxes at the end of the year. And TurboTax comes in and says, you owe us $10,000. You say, wait, I only owe four. They said, I know, but we're going to keep the other six, and we're going to get richer, and you're going to get poor. You think you would love TurboTax, write them a good review on Yelp? You think you would be a supporter of them? You would hate them. That's tax collectors of God's time. What they would do is they would come to you and they would tax you on your children, your shed, your grass clippings, your sandals. They could pick anything in your life and charge you for it, and the rich would get richer and the innocent people of society would get poorer. You know what I call that? I call that a thief. I call that a cheat. I call that a lie and a sham. Has anyone in here ever been scammed before? Don't be ashamed. I am literally raising my hand because I've been scammed twice. And I felt dirty and taken advantage of and vulnerable. And I didn't like the feeling when someone took my money and I got nothing in return. They stole from me, and that didn't sit well. So can I ask you to think about how many people really loved tax collectors back in Jesus' day? Nobody. Except Jesus. And it's here, my dear friends in Christ, that we get a look into the heart of Christ, who comes to the worst of the worst, the outcast, the downtrodden, the outright sinner. God says, sinners and tax collectors in one line. Because to society, adulterers and prostitutes and tax collectors and thieves and murderers were all the worst of society. And Jesus knew that about Matthew. And yet he doesn't go to the church to find an upstanding person to call. He calls a sinner like Matthew to follow him. And I got to tell you, if Jesus called me sick with sin in front of all my family and friends, it'd probably be enough for me to run away. So pretend with me this morning that in the bulletin is printed every sin that you personally have ever done in your entire life. Picture it. And I'm not talking about the ones people know about. I'm talking about the ones that no one has ever known that you've done in your life. And it's there for your family and your friends to see. Would you get up and walk out of this church this morning? Because I probably would. And yet Matthew doesn't. And it's fascinating because Matthew understands that he is sick with sin and in need of a Savior. But then there's the Pharisees, right? There's two sides of this. You have to ask yourself, am I a Pharisee or am I a tax collector? And at first glance, we don't like either. But the Pharisee said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why doesn't he come to the church? Why doesn't he come to the Wells Church on Court Street, to the good, upstanding people who are faithful in serving the Lord? Why does he go to a house like this? And you got to go to Luke 18 to see what Pharisees are all about. A Pharisee and a tax collector walk into the temple, and the Pharisee lifts his head up and he prays, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all those other sinful people in this world. You know, the adulterers, the murderers, the liars, and like that dirty tax collector back there. And the tax collector is in the back and he doesn't even think he's worthy to look up to heaven. And so he bows his head and beats his breast and says, this will sound familiar, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It wasn't wrong for the Pharisees to call out the sin of tax collectors. That's not wrong. But what's wrong is to have a Pharisaical heart and to think that you deserve God's grace more than a person like Matthew. You get that? To think that you are more deserving of God's love because you go to church and give an offering and keep God's laws to the best of your ability, that God should love you more than the alcoholic in my Bible information class. It's just not true. And so I get into this text and I say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because either you think you deserve it or you know that you don't. And I'm just guessing you know that you don't. And so then you're a Matthew, just like me, who has no reason being a pastor standing up in front of God's people sharing the message of Christ. who doesn't deserve to be called a child of God, who knows my past, knows my struggles just like you do, and yet God didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. God didn't come for those who think they know what they're doing. He came for those who are broken and hurting and downtrodden and cast out by society. And he says, come follow me. And so, my dear friends, today, if you know your past like I know mine, then can I share the words of Jesus with you? That I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. If you know what your hands have committed sin-wise in this life, then would you look at the outstretched hands of Christ, pierced for you and for me, and he cries out, it is finished. Would you look at the words of Scripture with me and see that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God? God took our Matthew sin, our guilt, our shame, and he gave us righteousness and holiness and eternal life, not because we've deserved it, but because Jesus loved us so much that he earned it in our place. To God be the glory for that, and we Matthews now get to go out and reach more Matthews like us. A couple months ago, we were coming from the Upper Peninsula to the Lower Peninsula, and my kids said, is there another way, Dad? Like, do we have to go across this bridge? Or could we, like, swim maybe? Or go around? I was like, this is the only way. Because that's the point of a bridge, to get you safely from one side to the other. Has anyone ever heard of the Choluteca Bridge in Honduras? Please don't do it now. Do it later. Look it up. It's fascinating. A Japanese firm built it for the Honduran government, and the bridge had a very simple point: to get you from one side of the Choluteca River to the other. Makes sense, right? Well, in 1998, there was a thing called Hurricane Mitch. And Hurricane Mitch dumped about 72 inches of rain in a one-week period in the Choluteca Mountains, the Honduran Mountains, rather. And when you live in the mountains, all of that water pours down into the river, and it did with such force that it rerouted the river. And so if you look at a picture today, you have the Choluteca Bridge going from dry land to dry land with no river underneath it. And over here is the river with no safe way to get across. It's not the bridge's fault. The river simply moved. Here's why I share this with you. Anyone in a Christian church in the 1960s, 70s, 80s, maybe even early 90s, I think some of you have, or were. How many people were at home on a Sunday morning in the 60s, 70s, or 80s? Not many. Because everyone was in church. People weren't running around to soccer practices and to grocery shopping. They just said, when we move to a community, we're going to find a church and we're going to worship the Lord. But things have rapidly changed over the last 40 years. Do you know what people don't do today when they go to a community? They don't go find a church. You used to just be able to open your doors and people would flood in. If I'm going to start a church and open the doors, I'm telling you, nobody's coming. Because people don't trust pastors anymore. And people don't trust churches anymore. It used to be that the church spanned America from one side safely into eternal life through Jesus. The church was the bridge. And it's not the church's fault. But my dear friends, the river has moved. And a new bridge needs to be built between the people of this world and their almighty God. And here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ has not stopped loving people, even though by the millions they are leaving Christianity. If you are under the age of 30 today, you are under 10% of Americans that are active in a Christian church today. 22% of Americans are active as a whole in a Christian church on a regular basis. This is ridiculous. Because we used to think we'd have to go to Africa to find a mission. And now you walk out onto Court Street, and I will tell you that it is a mission field unlike anything we have ever seen before. And do you know who gets to be the bridge? It's you. And it's me. Matthews, who know our failures and know our sins, get to point sinful people who don't know Jesus to the love of Christ, one person at a time. So who's your Matthew? Because my Matthew's name is not Matthew, it's Travis. Travis is 27. He was a police officer, but he lost his job because he cheated on his wife with an underage girl, and now he's in the midst of a bunch of legal problems, and he shows up to my house for a church meeting. He is a raging atheist. He does not believe that there is a God, but he shows up and he tells the group, "I am here today to try Jesus. Because I've tried drinking and I've tried drugs and I've tried everything else in life and nothing has worked. And I'm praying that Jesus is the answer." And there's my Matthew. So who's yours? Because my dear friends, if God isn't ashamed of you and I, ashamed to call us his children, then why would God be ashamed of them? He has called us, he has loved us, and now we have the privilege of going and making disciples of all nations. To God be the glory that he took sinners like us and brought us into his family through baptism and through the word. May he empower us now to be Matthews that know who we are, and to go into a world of Matthews and point them to the one who has saved them. To God be the glory for your ministry, for your love for others, and for your heart of faith that gets to go into this world and proclaim that I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. God bless you as you reach souls with the love of Christ. Amen.